blessed last week by Pastor Peter's word over us. I believe that what he released into this house last week is not a word that is like a one-off. God is doing things in the midst of that word that I believe is going to carry through with us and especially with our men for years to come. So if you haven't heard it, if you missed it, you should listen to it. But this morning we have the opportunity to continue in that series of emerging voices. And the person you're going to hear from this morning, I don't think you've heard from in a preaching sense ever before. And I want to tell you why you should listen to him. He's not older than most of you. He's younger than most of you. So some of you are going to have to get over that. He is not a pastor at this church. So some of you are going to have to get over that. He is better looking than most of you, so I'm just messing. But I want to tell you why this morning you are in for a treat. I love and respect Nathan Dispenza because he is a man who lives his life on purpose. And he doesn't see just the surface level of what's going on for his heart and for others. But he's passionate to say, what does God want? What does God think? What's deeper and more meaningful in the experiences that we have together to see how God would draw out his kingdom and release it into us? And I don't know about you, but it's rare to find someone that lives with that kind of depth. And so this morning, I would like you to get ready to receive. But in the way that we do that here is we honor those who are coming to share with us. Because what we honor, we open up our hearts to. What we honor moves towards us. What we honor, we have access to. And so if you want to walk away this morning with the heart of God to live life on purpose in a way that maybe you haven't thought of before, and you might be like, oh, I live my life on purpose. We're all open to God touching our hearts at every moment. And so if you want to receive what God has for you this morning through Nathan Dispenza, would you stand this morning? Would you welcome and honor the servant of the Lord as he comes to share God's word with us, Nathan Dispenza?
Good morning. Thank you for the introduction. Now I might just spend the time up here weeping. Because God is so good, and it is his faithfulness to us that puts us in these positions. So, give me a moment. I'm going to make you all feel a little more comfortable. All right. But then, it's my intention to make you feel a little less comfortable throughout the rest of the sermon. So, get ready. It's true, I'm not one of the pastors, but my position here, my regular position here, is full-time keeping the building running. That is what I am blessed to be able to do in this season of my life. So I apologize to people sitting in that section right there because the light's out. The lift was just repaired on Friday, and I didn't see that happen, so I apologize. In fact, you know what would be even better is if everybody who was sitting in the back just came up here, and then I'd only have to take care of these lights. That's, to me, that is the best. That is the optimal position. So why don't we just start that? all right. Thank you. So the message, the sermon title is Be Discipled, Be Discipled. I couldn't think of a better title, so I threw that one up there. So I apologize if the title just seems kind of bland, because God has just been like rewriting the sermon in my heart over and over and over all week. And even as I was with you all in worship today, God brought up a scripture that he gave to me at the beginning of the week. As we were singing, all I did was praise, all I did was worship, all I did was bow down, all I did was stay still. The history of that goes back to the people of Israel, Exodus 33. If you look at Exodus 33, particularly verse 11, you see that Moses set up a tent of meeting, right? He set up a place where he would speak with God face to face, the scripture says, as a friend, as one would speak with a friend. And Moses had an attendant whose name was Joshua. Now Joshua is the one who led Israel into the promised land. You know him as a great warrior, as a great general, as one who listened to the voice of God, who challenged the status of God. Like when the Son of God came to him and said, "I'm not with anybody, but here's the instruction on how to take down Jericho." But Joshua started in the tent of meeting. And in verse 11 of chapter 33 of Exodus, it says he remained. All right, all I did was praise, all I did was worship, all I did was stay still, bow down. Moses left the tent of meeting, right? Moses is known for having experienced the presence of God, but Joshua stayed. And that, it's not even in my notes, but I want to remind all of you today that to remain in God's presence, to be in his word, to love the things that God is doing in you, and where we're going to go with that is to be accountable for your discipleship, to recognize that that God has so much he wants to do with each one of your lives, that your lives have so much reason for being. Right, you're not just here to go on from day to day. Right, we're not meant to live miserable lives. Some of us are called to live lives that are very difficult, and some of us are called to live lives that are full of earthly blessing. But none of us are called to live lives that are just mundane. And I want to bring you guys into a place where. A lot of you are already here, but let this be a reminder. Let this be a place of renewal. The world is full of discipleship. Like discipleship exists in every corner of your life, whether you see it happening or not. All right. Most of us enjoy Tim Hortons. Most of us would go to Tim Hortons, and if we order a coffee with two cream and two sugar, what is that? Right, how do we know that? Someone preached it to us. Someone listened, and they did. Someone heard that spoken and carried it out. We've become disciples of Tim Hortons. All right. If you have Verizon, all right, if you have Verizon, you don't have a contract on your phone, right? Right. Yeah, right. No, you just pay for 24 months. They don't like, that's not a contract. That's just being stuck for 2 years. All right. Well, we do it. We say yes to it and we do it. They don't let you pay everything off up front because they want you in a non-contract contract. But you do it. If any of you belong to BJ's Wholesale Club, I get the chance to go there now often. And BJ's is all about discipleship, guys. It's a big retail establishment. It's all about discipleship. It begins with jealousy and ends with you spent too much. All right? So you go, and then on top of that, everybody waits around for new samples. Like, I can eat lunch at BJ's. Look, discipleship is everywhere. We listen and we do. Right? So a disciple, by definition, a disciple is someone, is a student, one who listens to a teacher and does. We don't stop at the listen part, but we do. A disciple is submitted naturally. According to that definition, a disciple is submitted because they've undertaken the teaching and they've begun to do. All right, you've all submitted to Tim Hortons. And a disciple is humble. A disciple is someone who has given up, like who has given up the status as the authority and has humbled themselves to do according to the teacher. So the call today is to be aware, because you are responsible for that discipleship. All right? We go from practice to practice, the things that we've accepted and the things that we do. We go about our whole day accepting different discipleships and carrying them out. And if we're not careful, if we're not listening, if we're not paying attention, if we're not checking how that discipleship plays out in our life, we fall into the trap of just being led by those things. So that is not to say that to know what a double-double is a bad thing. But that is to say that if that's how your life is run, then you need to have a reset. You need to check what's going on, because you respond to people and to your teacher in such a way that says, I am a follower of this. So we're accountable for our discipleship. Just a second. I want to give you a little history real quick. The people of Israel, this is where we get our inspiration for discipleship. Disciple is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Like, you'll go through the whole Old Testament and you'll realize there's no disciple. There's examples of students, people who followed, but there's no official strict definition of disciple in the Old Testament. But that's because the whole entire nation of Israel was a disciple. The whole nation was meant to be one that listened and did. All right? You had a whole country whose job was to follow the law and to live it out, being a light to the rest of the world. All right? That was the reason for their existence, was to show the glory of God in the whole earth, to show that his desire was to have a people for himself. And so Israel, if you read from Genesis to Deuteronomy, is just filled by God with promise, with hope, with commitment, with blessing. God says to them in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, in all over the Old Testament, all over the first five books, he says, if you listen to what I command and you walk in my love, blessing will follow. If you don't, cursing will follow. So really, it's one way or the other. That's how God sees it with the people of Israel. This is what he gave them. He laid this out for them. They agreed to it. They said, yes, we will do this. As a people, they agreed to it. And so they start off on this footing. They start off saying, yes, we will do this. But history showed a story that wasn't so beautiful. It should have been, could have been them walking in blessing from one end to the other. And it could have been that, but they lived a life that demonstrated that we need God. Which, no matter which way you go, God wins. because God's desire was to demonstrate that if you follow something else, you'll reap something else. If you follow and walk in that other thing, in whatever it is, if you're following a false god, you're going to reap the benefits of that false god. And it will not be the power and the blessing, the encouragement that comes from living under a loving creator. And so we get to the end of the Old Testament, and we really have a people that breaks God's heart. And God is silent until Jesus comes. In Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, the people of Israel make statements that, like, if this were a parent to a child, would probably cause that parent to go and, like, go away and weep and cry because of how ignorant and how rebellious this people is. In Malachi, in chapter 1, the first thing that God says to them is, I have loved you. And the people respond, how have you loved us? They don't respond, yes. They don't respond, thank you. They don't respond in a way that says, we know that. They say, how? How have you loved us? That's a people who have not been accountable for the discipleship that God called them into. That is a people who are not paying attention, who have forgotten everything that God meant for them. And we see that in this. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. Jesus being on earth, speaking to the people, coming and bringing a message to a people that Isaiah said would be ever listening, ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. Their heart was callous. They had their own ideas on what discipleship should look like because they had long abandoned God's desire for their discipleship. So the beginning of Luke chapter 19 is the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus rushes to see Jesus. He climbs up a tree to see Jesus. He does above and beyond what other people were willing to do. And Zacchaeus repents. He brings everything that he has before the Lord, and he says, if I have wronged anyone, I will repay them fourfold. And so we start in verse 9 of Luke 19. Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. All right, we'll stop there for a moment, and then we'll carry on to verse 11, but we'll stop there for a second. Jesus was saying, salvation has come. Look, I am here. I am here to fulfill the promise that each and every one of you should see, that each and every one of you should recognize happening. Zacchaeus sees it. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. You all hate his guts, but he sees what's going on. His heart is right. He is repentant. Repentant, he has turned to me, and I'm going to honor that. I'm going to bless that, and I'm going to recognize him as a child of Abraham. What does that mean? It means two things, and the whole nation of Israel saw it as one way, but God says, yes, as a natural-born child of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, I recognize that I have come for my people. But his repentance speaks more to the other side, the side that is the child of faith. All right? Abraham was given the promise way back in Genesis that his children would be innumerable, that his children would be countless as the stars. He was, by faith, Abraham took what God said and he walked it out. And the people of Israel just thought, well, if I am a child of Abraham, I'm safe. No, that's not accountability for what God has desired for you. That is simply resting in a false promise, your own idea of the promise. When God is over here trying to tell you how you should live, he's trying to help you, he's walking with you, he's leading you by the hand. But you're resisting him because you're like, well, really, this is all I need. And he's like, no, come with me. I've got so much to show you. And so Zacchaeus is an example of a child of Abraham living by faith, accepting the salvation that God has brought. And so Jesus can work with that. But then, so let's look at verse 11. While they were listening to these things, this is the people of Israel who are here listening, the crowd, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So the people of Israel, with their own concept of what it means to be a follower of God, go, oh man, it's about to go down right here. Salvation. I know what that means. I know. Hang on, Jesus, I'm going to go get my sword. And we're going to go start fighting. And we're going to take back all of Jerusalem and Israel. And we're going to reign with you, God, right here and now. And Jesus is like, hold on, let me tell you a parable. Don't get ahead of yourselves. I got a story for you. He doesn't tell. I love that Jesus doesn't tell him outright, but I'm also frustrated at that. But it's because Isaiah says you will be a people who just you're callous. You're not listening. Jesus is preaching to a people not listening. So thank you for listening. So verse 12. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself. Right then and there, they should have caught it, but he continues. And then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, that's money. And said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared saying, master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said, well done. Good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be an authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, your mina, master, has made 5 more. Has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came saying, master, here's your mina, which I have kept away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man? Oh, did you? Did you know that I'm an exacting man? Taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one with 10. And they said, master, he has 10 already. I tell you, Jesus stops the story here. I tell you, to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Is that like Pastor Josh said a couple of weeks ago, mean Jesus? It's not. That's not discompassionate Jesus. That's not mean Jesus. That's the promise. That is simply a function of the promise of God happening right then and there in front of them. And right over their head. They miss it. So for a second, I want to go back in here. Nobleman goes away, comes back. They should have seen that. They should have seen that coming. Moses talked about it. The prophets talked about it. They should have seen that coming, but they were not listening. This is evidence that they were not listening. And each one of us has the opportunity. Each of us has the Holy Spirit inside of us, speaking truth to us. Each one of us has the opportunity to hear and to listen, to follow, to do according to what God says. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have connection with a body. We have direct relationship with God. All of these things should be working together to form an accountability that helps us to see whether or not we are actually living out God's truth, whether we're existing in His love. But again, they thought it meant something else. The people of Israel thought it meant earthly kingdom, we're going to have all the status, and Jesus is going to reign. Jesus is going to reign right here and now. But he didn't. But he came for a people whose hearts were ready for him, not for a people whose status made them righteous. So, application for us. I've already talked about it a little bit. Disciples. There's three things I wanna talk about for a moment. I wanna go through them real quick. But disciples are known for these things. If you are known for these things, this is part of that understanding. Whether or not the discipleship that you're walking in is good. If it's not, let God speak, and because He will. So the first one is disciples have left everything. When God called the people away from other countries, when He called the people of Israel out of their lands and into promise, when He called them out of Egypt, when He called Abraham from out of his country, He called them into promise, but He asked them to leave everything. Luke chapter 14 is something for us. It was for the people of Israel. It's for us. One of the Jesus' definitions of being a disciple is someone with the capacity to hate. And we don't like to think about what we need to hate. But this is a comparison. Jesus is saying in Luke 14:25 through 33, He says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, wow, that sounds heavy. Like, by that point, half of the crowd shut down. They stopped listening. Yes, even their own life. All right, now there's the next 25%. They shut off. Such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish it. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? So this is the word, like that last one was a hard jab at the people of Israel. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, people of Israel were supposed to be the light to the world. They were supposed to be the one who brought flavor to the world, that brought preservative to the world, that brought about a change in the world, that allowed it to receive what God was doing. Like, they weren't supposed to isolate themselves. They were supposed to bring in. They were supposed to be living out what God said. And that would bring the world in. But their saltiness, their ability to even do that was eliminated, was ruined. So that Jesus said they're not even good for the manure pile. Yeah, that's It's a hard jab. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So God says, are you willing to reject anything and everything that you think gives you the right to my kingdom? Are you willing to take up what I say in order to find me? Secondly, the disciples represent the teacher. If we're not listening and doing, what are we doing? It's kind of the way of saying it. If we've left everything behind, as was the first point, what do we take up? If we're representing the teacher, it's not just a series of leaving everything behind. That's a once thing. Let's leave it behind. Let's take up something. Ephesians 3:14-21. So what should we take up? Paul says in verse 14, Ephesians 3:14-21, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, that's our God, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Is that possible? To him be glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we take up going before the Father. We take up filling ourselves with the Word, that is Jesus, that is the Scripture that we've been given. We take up walking by the Spirit and knowing the love of God. We take up these things, and that takes us from glory to glory. The more that we dive into what God has for us, the more that we find ourselves rejecting what once was in our lives. I know that you guys know this. This is a lot of basic stuff, but it has been hitting me hard. And I pray that it is giving you the same kind of impact. So, real quick, John 6:68. This is a moment where Jesus gave his message on being the bread of life, and people needed to eat his flesh. A lot of people just were like, "I'm out. this is not my thing." He turns to the disciples and he says, "Are you going to leave too?" This is a hard teaching, right? Well, are you going to leave too? And I could just see Jesus like crying at this moment, because Peter says to him, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." I can see Jesus going, "My babies are all grown up." because Peter, whether he knew it or not, he got it then and there. The last one is bear much fruit. John 15:1-8. So if we do this, if we are disciples, we're going to listen, right? We're going to listen. We're going to hear the things that Jesus says. We're going to listen to the Spirit. But we're also going to do. And a lot of the doing is our relationship between us and others. Before I jump into this, worship team, if you would come up. But so point number three, bear much fruit. John 15:1-8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. This will happen. It's a consequence of remaining in him. Like, we know the love of the Father. We know it because we know Jesus. We've become part of that vine. And so we begin to bear fruit. But then he prunes us. Then he gives us the opportunity to once again trust him with something else. He gives us a new opportunity to say, your word says this, I'm going to trust. And he prunes, and he brings us nearer to him. He brings us nearer to that which causes us to bear more fruit. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Like, he throws in that little part that says, look guys, I promise, if you don't remain in me, I'm going to lose you. Jesus doesn't want to lose you. Jesus doesn't want to see you bearing less fruit. Jesus doesn't want to see a branch wither away. It was never his intent. When God laid out his covenant to the people of Israel, it was, follow my love, listen to my commands, do what I say, and you will be so overwhelmingly blessed. You won't even be able to contain it. Those are his promises. But Jesus has to say, if you don't remain, look at what's going to happen. He has to say that. Like, if he doesn't say that, if he doesn't let them know that, then he's not fulfilling the truth of what we need to hear. Like, sometimes even what Jesus says is a little cutting, but it's for our benefit.
Yes.
But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. That is to say, your mind and heart are so attuned to what I'm doing. You're bearing fruit. You are going to ask according to, you are going to naturally ask according to my will. It's going to be so natural in you as you follow me that you're going to ask and it's going to be done. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That last verse, Jesus is just saying, model me. He said elsewhere in Scripture, I do what I see the Father doing. And that's possible for each one of us. This last verse is just kind of a bonus, if you will. Romans 11, 33 through 36. It's just, every time I read this, it's encouraging, but it's like overwhelmingly encouraging. It's something that when I read it, I can't help it, but be elevated by it. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. from him, through him, and for him are all things. If you want to be connected to every blessing that God has for you, if you want to see the world around you changed, if you want to be the disciple that God has called you to be, you have to come to terms with the fact that everything that God has for you is from him. It comes through him. And it all goes back to him. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Nathan. The amazing thing about our God is that he is constantly bringing us to places of decision where he puts it out in front of us and says, do you want it? This is what it looks like. For some of us, it's complete knowledge and understanding. For some of us, it's just what he knows what we can handle. But the history of his working with people, even when Israel failed to take on the mantle of discipleship, you can read the end of that Old Testament is all full of promises of what he's about to do. Even with his disciples, he brought them back to, okay, this is new to you. This is fresh. This cuts a little deeper than maybe what you agreed. You already left it all. Do you want this? And sometimes we make it about, you know, a big swelling in our hearts. We make it about a great grand revelation. We make it about, well, if the music is right and I don't, you know, the timing is right and I don't have somebody that I got to meet for coffee after church, or then yeah, I'm going to rush to the altar. It's going to be this life-changing moment. But God in his goodness is constantly bringing us these places where we can just simply decide, this is where we're at. Do you want this? And I think that this is one of those places this morning. That's why he says, those who bear fruit, he prunes to bear more. Are you available? Are you available? Have you gone as far as you want to go? Have you displayed as much of his glory as he wants you to display? Have you progressed in your discipleship to the point where it's, you got this thing now? Or can we take on the call to not only display his glory in responding to the first call or the second, but to respond to his call today? To say, God, I am available to leave all, to represent you, and to bear much fruit. It's a moment of decision. What will you do with it? Take a minute, answer that question before the Lord. It's not for the person next to you. It's not for us as a body. It's for each one of us individually. Will we say yes? If you will, I invite you to stand right now. Some of you may be saying, it's too late for me. I've already said no too many times. I've reaped the destruction of my choices, and I don't see a way through or out. And I'll just kind of hang in there, but this is it. And the Lord is directly challenging that mindset today. You have breath in your lungs today. To be used by Him. Greater than the capacity that you have vision for. He placed you in this earth to be a disciple who responds to His voice. You know, He taught His disciples to pray. He taught His disciples to pray. We're going to sing a song. And as we do this, I want you to place your life and your heart and your resources and everything in front of Him and say, this is the prayer, my prayer, as a disciple. Aren't you so thankful that He doesn't go through the motions? Aren't you so thankful that He doesn't leave us alone? Aren't you so thankful that He brings us to a point of decision? Here's the great news. God honors those points of decision. God honors those points of decision because you're saying yes to His kingdom, and then He does His kingdom's work. I want to pray for you, but as I do, I just want to remind you of a couple things. One, if you're ready to give, there will be ushers in the back to do that. If you're a guest with us, please don't feel obligated to do that, but we would love to see you at Guest Central afterwards. We have a gift for you. Get ready for Sundays Together, 10 a.m. every Sunday in August. It's going to be a blowout. God loves us enough to not leave us alone. Invite your family, invite your friends. It's going to be glorious. Now, I want to bless you. Father, bless your people. I release your blessing over your people. Today as they give, today as they go, today as they walk out this point of decision that you have brought them to, I bless them to receive all the blessings of those who have been created and recreated and designed and redesigned, who've decided and have redecided that you would display your glory in the earth. In your people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you that He might reflect it to the world. May He give you His peace as you go and display His glory. God bless you this morning.